Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning in praise and worship. And at this time, I would invite the children to be dismissed for Children's Church with Mrs. Conklin. And so, parents, just for your awareness, they will be downstairs. They'll be in their room. Never mind. They're moving around. It's all good. Glad everybody is here this morning. Glad for all the children as well. And for the life that is there in kids. Amen? I can tell you, there's lots of life in our house. With four of them. So it's a good thing to have that in our midst. I would invite you to open your Bible if you have one, or on a phone or a tablet, feel free to use that. Open to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. If you go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and then just make your way back towards the front a little bit, you'll come to Jude, 3 John, 2 John, and 1 John. 1 John, chapter 5. This morning, we're going to start just a three-week series inspired by, but not necessarily, I'm not sharing verbatim, but just the thoughts inspired by this, what I would consider a spiritual classic, book by the name of The Christ Life by A.B. Simpson. If you're familiar with the Christian Missionary Alliance, A.B. Simpson was the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance. If you're not, there's a little history lesson for you. But he was many things. One of them was a writer. And so this is just a small book entitled The Christ Life. And so the next 3 weeks, I'm just going to be talking about what the Christ Life is. In the Alliance, one of the words that has been used, one of the phrases that has been used that in the early days of the Alliance movement really gave power to the missionary movement was the deeper life. We believe that there is a deeper life and it is found in Jesus. It's not just about praying a prayer and getting to heaven one day. There's about a life that is deeply rooted and it is experiencing the depths of Jesus Christ in deeper and deeper ways. And that life, as it's empowered by the Spirit, sends us out to be able to testify to the goodness and the love and the presence of Jesus. And so we want to talk over these next 3 weeks about this idea of the Christ life. And so before we do, I just invite you to quiet your heart before the Lord in prayer. And I will ask that God by His Spirit would open the eyes of our hearts and would lead us into truth this morning. Father, thanks for the privilege of singing praises to Your name. Thank You for the gift of music. And I pray, Father, that as we would give thanks even for the gift of music, we would also give thanks for those You have gifted to lead us in that way. Thank You. And Father, we thank You this morning too for Your Word, for the gift that Your Word is to us. We thank You for Jesus, for the immeasurable gift that He is to us. We thank You, Father, for Your Spirit that You have given to us and the immeasurable gift that He is to us, Your presence with us. And so, Father, we would surrender to the ministry of Your Spirit, who Jesus told us would lead us into truth. Holy Spirit, would You do that now? Lead us into truth that we might know Christ and His life in a new and a fresh way. We love You and look forward to what You want to do in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Simpson tells a story in this of Chinese missionaries who found that as they came to testify and to share the good news, the gospel, with those who were in China, found that those in China, Chinese Christians, had learned a way to discriminate or decipher between those who would be quote-unquote nominal Christians, in other words, Christian by name, and those who were true followers of Jesus. Because many Europeans, Dr. Simpson wrote this in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and so the story comes out of that time frame, many Europeans would come to China and they would call themselves Christian. They would say, "We are Christians," but their lives were crazy. They were drunkards and they were they were cursing every minute they had a chance, and they were womanizing, and they were doing all kinds of things. And these Chinese individuals, Chinese believers, would look at them and go, what in the world is going on with these people? They call themselves Christian, but they don't look at all like Jesus. So Dr. Simpson said that this missionary had recounted that they learned to decipher between nominal Christians and Jesus people, they called them. And all they meant was Jesus people were people who lived their life in such a way that it really seemed like Jesus was in their midst. See, it is absolutely possible that you could live by the teachings of Jesus. You can agree with the teachings of Jesus. You could say, I am a quote-unquote Christian, but have your life not look at all like Jesus. See, the Christian life is not about just agreeing with the truths of the Bible. It's not about just agreeing with the truths of Jesus' teaching. It is literally about, and this is what we will be talking about over the next 3 weeks, it is literally about Jesus living His life through you. And that may sound kind of strange, but it is what Christianity at its core really is. It's not a set of beliefs to agree to. It's not a party to belong to. It's not a church to belong to. It is a way of life in which the Lord Jesus Christ lives through you, where it is no longer you living, but Christ living through you. Not only is that possible, but it is, according to Jesus, to be the norm. So today we want to start with just a question and talk about this question: is life. Talk about the Christ life. Let's talk about the idea of life. Do you have life? And now I am assuming, because everyone seems to be awake, that life is possessed by every single person here, and that's a good thing. Joyce gives a fist pump. That's good. It's good to be on this side of the ground, right? It's good to have life. And so what we're talking about is not physical life. It's not talking about our hearts beating and our lungs breathing. It's not talking about all of the systems of our bodies working correctly. We're not talking about physical life. We're talking about spiritual life. Do we have life? Sermon notes are very basic, two fill-ins. You can write whatever else you want on there today. There are sermon note sheets or in your bulletin if you want to use it. But two thoughts. The first is this. In answering this question, do you have life, comes first with a realization that life is found in Christ. Realize life is found in Christ. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, it says this. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. John, the disciple that Jesus loved, who wrote the Gospel of John and wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. He had this deep, intimate love relationship with Jesus. Says the testimony is this. In the verses preceding it, it talks about that there is a testimony that God has about His Son, and it's this. This is the testimony: that God has given us eternal life. This may sound like one of the most basic concepts if you've been in church for a long time, but it is one of the most profound concepts, and that is this. Eternal life cannot be earned. It cannot be deserved. It cannot be worked for. It cannot be gained because you helped your neighbor out well enough, or you worked hard enough, or you did something for your kids. You were a good dad or a good mom or a good grandmother or a good grandfather, whatever it is. It is not about what you do to earn or deserve it. Eternal life is given to us by God. We can't come before God. One of those prevailing thoughts is that we get to heaven one day, we die and we stand before God and He has these scales out there and all these scales, and if the good outweighs the bad, then you're good. Scripture says there's no one that's righteous, not even one. And if we're trusting in our goodness and our ability to try to get God to pat us on the back and say, come on into my heaven when we die on this from this earth and enter into the next life, we are going to be sorely disappointed. Because we cannot get God by our performance to give it to us. Eternal life from God is a gift. God has given us eternal life. It's something that must be received, but how? John continues on and he says, God has given us eternal life. And just before I go on, just one quick note I forgot to say. Eternal life doesn't begin when you die. Sometimes we think eternal life is something that happens when we die, that then eternal life starts. Eternal life, as we'll look here, begins the moment a person meets Jesus. And so if you are a believer in Jesus, eternal life is already going on. Amen. It's not something to look forward to, it's something to live in now. Amen. So with that being said, how does he say? He says, this life, God has given us eternal life, and this life, the end of verse 11, this life is in His Son. And who's the Son? Jesus. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Anointed One. See, there is only one place that life is found, and that one place is not in a thing, that one place is in a person, Jesus. God gives eternal life, but He has decreed and has set up that eternal life is found one place, and that is in His Son, Jesus. Which means this, that you cannot find eternal life anywhere else. You cannot find eternal life anywhere else. Life is not found by following a set of rules. Life is not found by being a quote-unquote spiritual person. Life is not found by being good, by working hard, by providing for your family or anything else that you could throw in there to say, I could somehow earn or deserve it. Life is not found, and this may get offensive for a moment, but hear me out. Life is not found in Buddhism, Hinduism, Mormonism, Catholicism, Taoism, atheism, or any other ism. Eternal life is not found in Islam, Scientology, New Age practices, beliefs in Jehovah's Witnesses, or Christianity. Life is not found in your mama or your papa or your grandmama or your granddaddy because he was a preacher. Life is not found in any of those places, and there may be more that I haven't listed. Life is found nowhere else, but what does John say? In Jesus. See, we are not preaching a religion to follow. We are preaching a person to know and whose life stands for yours. This doesn't rip on any other religious system. This is not being hateful or unpolitically correct, because I said Christianity too. This is saying this: it is about Jesus and Jesus only, because life is in Him. And if you don't find life in Jesus, I don't care what religious system, how many rules you follow, how many times you go to church, how often you read your Bible, how many hours you pray, how many good works you do, how many times you talk about Jesus to other people, if you do not have the life of Jesus in you, you do not have life. And I share that because there is no other way but Jesus. We proclaim Christ. We proclaim Christ, and in Jesus is life. Every other thing is empty. Every other thing, though good, is worthless, Paul says, compared to the surpassing greatness of Jesus. Why? Because verse 20 in that chapter, John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 says, "And we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. He, Jesus, is the true God and eternal life." See, Jesus is life. Eternal life is in Him. It's not in a set of beliefs to be agreed to. It is in Christ. The result of this is clear. Verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Notice it doesn't say he who goes to the CMA church, the Christian Missionary Alliance church, has life. Notice it doesn't say he who does not go to the Christian Missionary Alliance Church does not have life. Notice it doesn't say he who has all of their beliefs correct has life. Or he whose life is pure and perfect has life. He who has who? The Son Jesus has life. And he who doesn't does not have life. Because Jesus is life. This is the message of the gospel, that life is in Christ. It's about Jesus. This may sound to some to be harsh. It may sound even to be exclusive. In some ways it is exclusive, isn't it? In many ways it is exclusive. God lays it out and He says, in My Son is life, and if you have Him, you have it. If you don't, you don't. There's really not any like gray wiggle room in that. This is just what God says. I don't stand here to try to explain God away or apologize for it. I'm just declaring to you what God says. He says, this is the way to life. It's in Jesus. If you have Him, you have life. If you don't have Him, you don't. And so that can sound really exclusive, and in all reality it is. But understand this. God the Father loves us and loves humanity so much that He has made a way for life. And that way is through Jesus. And God the Father loves us so much that He has told us where life is. He doesn't tell us, figure it out. Try to figure out if you can get right with me. He says, plain and clear, this is the way to life. Jesus, my son. He's told us how to have life. And his desire is that all would have life by simply having Jesus. You know, I've never met anybody who gets mad at a car manufacturer for putting a car manual in their glove box. And that glove box says, only use 87 test gas. Because if you use 89 or 93 or whatever other number you want to try to throw in there, you're going to blow your engine up or it's not going to run right. Have you ever met anybody who's mad? Those people, that manufacturer tells me I have to use 87. Has anybody ever found somebody who got mad about that? How in the world, who are they to tell me that? Why? Because they know how to build the car. They know how they built it. And therefore they can say, this is how it works. Friends, this is Jesus who is being declared by God who has built life, that this is where you find life. He's just sharing with us because he loves us. This is the way. The way I've made it. I put life in my son. And he who has a son has life. He who doesn't does not. This is a statement for us for how important it is that Jesus is the one we come to. But it's also the statement for us for why we exist here. It's not just so that we can have life, but because our neighborhood and the nations need to know about life. See, we get life from Jesus, but we're also entrusted with the message to share that life. And so the reason we reach out to our neighbors and our loved ones and our friends and our neighborhood, and the reason we send workers to the nations is because the world needs life. And it's found only in Jesus. And so we need to let people know that Jesus is where life is. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. So I ask you the question this morning. Do you have life? Do you have life? Is the life of Jesus in you? Or are you living according to the things of Jesus or something else to try to find life? Do you have life? If not, and even just as a refresher to praise the Lord, how do you get this life? The answer is be born again. Same author, Gospel of John. So make your way back a little bit in the New Testament to John chapter 3. If you find the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, then work your way towards the back, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 3. And this is where we'll wrap up this morning as we prepare to celebrate communion, the life that is in Jesus. In John chapter 3, there is a man by the name of Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was a religious leader of the day. And Jesus was just starting his time on earth. He was doing miraculous works. He was teaching, and he was starting to be the buzz around. Everybody was starting to hear about Jesus. And so Nicodemus, this religious leader in John chapter 3, decides, I want to talk to this guy. I got to find out what this Jesus guy is all about. So beginning in verse 1, I want to read, just so you have the story in front of you, John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. religious leader. He came to Jesus at night. Most likely he came to Jesus at night because he didn't want his buddies to go, "Why are you going and talking to him?" So you go when no one can see you. You go at night. He's seeking. He's wondering. He's asking the questions. And he says, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." AKA, no one can have life unless he's born again. Verse 4, "How can a man," and this is a grown man asking a very reasonable, logical question, "how can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." If you agree with that, raise your hand so I know you're with me. That's kind of just a no-brainer. Good point, Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth." Verse 5. "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. For flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit." See, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, "I'm not talking about entering your mother's womb and being born again that way." Because you're right, Nicodemus, that's impossible. What I'm talking about is the Spirit of God giving rebirth to your spirit. So the reality that Scripture teaches is that we are all born spiritually dead. Though screaming at the top of our lungs when we are born, there's plenty of life there. But spiritually, we are born dead. And this is where we need life. This is where we need to be born again. That our spirit that is dead becomes alive by a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. If you leave your finger in the book of John, just for a minute, I want to take you to one other scripture. We'll come back to John, so leave your finger there. Going to the book of Titus. You work your way back, you'll Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, a couple small books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then you'll run into this small 3-chapter book called Titus. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far, just move back a few pages. Paul is writing this, and he says in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4 through verse 7. He says, "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared," who is Jesus, "he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done." What's he saying there? What I've said a couple times. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't work hard enough. You can't come from the right stock. Not from the righteous things we've done. But because of His mercy. He saved us, and this is the born again part. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal. By who? If you have a Bible, who's it say? By who? By the Holy Spirit. Remember that? Birth, flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. The washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified or legally made right before God by His grace, His unmerited favor, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. See, this is Paul's explanation to us of what Jesus is saying about being born again. That when we come to a place of faith in Christ, there is a supernatural work that you and I cannot make happen. It is a work of God whereby the Holy Spirit comes and takes the dead part of our spirit and makes us alive, brings birth to us again. Notice this has nothing about the right beliefs. It has nothing about the right church service. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has everything to do with the Spirit of God and His work through Christ. Maybe the most familiar verse in the whole Bible, if you're holding John chapter 3, go back there for a moment. How do you get this? John chapter 3, verse 16. How does this rebirth happen? Well, the Spirit does it, but what's our part? It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only or only begotten Son, who is Jesus, that whoever," remember that exclusive thing? Is that exclusive? No. "That whoever believes in Jesus would not perish, but would have eternal life." See, belief is not just here about my assent and saying, "Yep, I believe Jesus." It's about, "Jesus, I am spiritually dead and I have no hope, but I know You are life. And Jesus, give me Your life, please, because I don't have it. I'm broken and I've got sin and I cannot get life. I need You to give me life." And when we believe in Jesus, we believe that He is life. When we believe that His life on the cross stands for our life, we believe that His blood shed for us washes our sins away, and the life that's in His blood can give us life. When we believe that Jesus is the way to the Father, there is an amazing, miraculous thing that happens. The Spirit of God comes upon us and brings what's dead back to life. And this is the life of Christ. Do you have life? Have you believed in Jesus for life? Has the Spirit of God come and brought something that was dead back to life? Jesus is life. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have life. The great old preacher, Dr. Spurgeon, told of a missionary who visited a primitive hut and became nauseated by the filthy floor on which he had to sit. And he suggested to his host that they get a bucket of water and scrub the dirty surface with soap and water to clean that filth that was on the floor. The host replied with this, The host told this missionary, "The floor is just clay. It's packed down dirt and it's dried out. If you add water to packed down clay, what happens to it? It turns to mud. The more you try to wash it, the worse the mess becomes." You see, for that floor to become clean, no matter how hard you tried to wash it, no matter how much soap and water you put to it, it was only going to make more of a mess. What you needed was a new floor. There's no way around it. And so it is for the human condition. No matter how hard we try to get life, no matter how hard we may try to get right with God, no matter how hard we may work, no matter what belief system we hold on to, even if it is Christianity, which we hold to, right? If it is not Jesus, there is no life. So I implore you today to believe in Christ and to take Christ as your life. It is as simple, but yet profound, as a turning from all the things that you've tried to find life in to Jesus, who is the life. And it is as simple and yet profound as confessing before God that I am one who is full of sin and brokenness, but you are holy and pure and righteous. And it's as simple as and profound as acknowledging, Jesus, your work on the cross, your blood shed for me, can wash all the mess away and can take me from death to life. Jesus, I need your life in me. You know, some people that have been around church forever may have heard only that it's about what you do. But today I declare to you, it's about who you know. It's about Jesus, who is life. And so I ask just a simple question: do you have life? Do you have Jesus? And if there is even an ounce of a shadow of doubt of whether you have Jesus today, my heart is that you would not leave this place with even an ounce of doubt. Because later in 1 John chapter 5, it says this: "And these things that we read were written so that you might know that you have eternal life." You don't have to live in doubt. You don't have to live in wonder. You can know that you have life. As we go to prayer, I just want to give you an opportunity to receive the life of Jesus if you never have before. And I'm simply going to just lead you in a prayer. You don't have to say it perfectly. It's not a magic incantation or formula. It's simply an expression of a desire before God. So if it's your desire, express it to the Lord. So let's go to prayer. Father, thank you. I pray that you might give the gift of faith, the gift of life. And so if it's your desire this morning to receive the life of Christ, eternal life through him, simply you can pray it in your own words or something along these lines before the Lord. It's your heart before him. Father, I thank you that you love me. And I thank you that you have sent Jesus so that I might have life, eternal life. I thank you that life is found in Jesus. And I want his life to be lived in mine. I acknowledge without him that I am spiritually dead, that I have sinned against you. And I ask that the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection would count for me. I believe that he is eternal life. And I receive him, and I receive eternal life today. My faith is in you. Help me to learn how to live more in the life of Christ. In the wonderful name of Jesus, my life, I pray. Amen. You know, we are not in the habit of pointing people out by any means. But you know what? Church should be a place of celebration. Do you believe that? Church should be a place of celebration. And the Bible says that whenever someone comes to that eternal life, to comes to know Jesus for the first time, that there is a party that goes on in heaven that the angels have. And that party is in honor of that person. There's celebration. And so we pray often, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so if there's a party going on in heaven, there should be a party going on earth, right? Does that make sense? And I've never met somebody who didn't at least feel a little bit good when they had a birthday party thrown for them. You may be one of those people that you walk in, you're like, oh. But there's that part of you that's like, yeah, you know what? It's kind of nice that people are acknowledging me. So even if you're the person today who's going, oh, if you receive life today from Christ, would you be so bold as to just slip up your hand, because we want to just celebrate with you. Is there anybody who received life today? Okay. So, let's celebrate the life that we have in Christ. And the greatest way that we can celebrate the life that we have is by coming to the communion table and by acknowledging that in the body broken for us and the blood shed for us, that we have been given life. So let's come to the table together today, celebrating the life that has been given to us by the one who is eternal life. So those who are going to serve, if you would come. You don't have to be a member of the church. You don't even have to be a regular attender. This may be your first time today. It doesn't matter. If you know Jesus and you've experienced the life of Christ, he's given it to you. You know eternal life in Jesus. This time's for you. We want to celebrate. Scriptures do say that if we have anything in our lives that is not right before the Lord, to take time to make that right. If we have a brokenness of relationship with another person and we cannot fix it right now, it's better just to let the elements pass, just to spend time with Jesus, but to let it go. That's fine. Nobody will look down on you or ask you, why didn't you take it? What's wrong with you? This is between you and the Lord, but we celebrate. We celebrate. And so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, one of the worst nights in human history, but yet one of the greatest events, the greatest event of human history, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, this is my body the life physical body broken for you. And he gave it to his disciples. I would ask that you just simply hold on to it, worship the Lord, give thanks to him for eternal life, and then when everyone has been served, we will eat together. This cracker represents the physical body of Christ, amen, given and broken for us. May we eat in thanksgiving and celebration. And after supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup represents the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you declare my death until I return." Thank you. The reason that God instructed the Israelites to sacrifice an animal and to shed its blood is because life is in the blood. Amen. And so wherever there is bloodshed, life ends. But wherever there is blood flowing, life is. And so it's the blood of Christ, His life, shed so that we might have life. Amen. As we drink the cup together, we celebrate and we worship the one who gave his life so that we might have eternal life. Let us drink in celebration. Amen.